today on Living on Every Word.
The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing and not believing and walking in Christ, it is moronic. I don't understand this word of the cross. But to us, the ones who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God.
The crucifixion. In our culture, it's a familiar icon. You see crosses everywhere, on Bibles, ball caps, and bumper stickers. But what does it all mean? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains the crucifixion of Christ and what it means to be crucified with Him in part one of Living the Crucified Life.
Living on every word.
2 Corinthians. I'm going to look at 4 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And we preach ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you see that? God said, light shall shine out of darkness, and He's the one who has shone in our hearts so that we might give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We don't just receive the light of Christ to hide that light under a bushel, as the old song says, but it is to shine forth the testimony of God in our lives, of Christ in our lives. And we do that in great times, but we also do that in pretty rough times. Because we all face rough times. And the question that I am asking myself in these days, am I going to be the same guy in the bad times that I am in the good times? Am I going to find that same kind of belief and trust in Christ that when maybe the tragedy strikes or darkness comes, to be able to say that I've got the light of God in my life and I'm supposed to shine it forth? Matter of fact, Paul calls this a treasure. He calls it a treasure that's in this earthly body. Verse 7, we have this treasure, this light that shines out of darkness, this light that gives grace and mercy to those around us. And we have this treasure in this earthen vessel so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. We've been perplexed lately. I've been perplexed lately. There's things that we do not understand in this life. And yet, Paul would say, in this perplexed state, we are choosing not to despair. And when we're persecuted, we know we're not forsaken. And when we're struck down, we know that we're not destroyed, because we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It may be manifested in this earthen vessel. The light, the treasure, Jesus. The light, the treasure, Jesus, manifested from this mortal body of ours, this earthen vessel. And we must ask the question on a daily basis, is this Christ in our lives so real to us, so alive to us, that it does, it just shines out to those all around us, and it affects them, and it impacts them, and it changes their lives, and it says things like, I want what you have in your life. I want to have that kind of faith, that kind of joy, that kind of direction, that kind of response. I want that kind of life today in me. And I have to ask the question of myself, is Mike Fritcher, do you really believe that light is shining in your life, that you have this treasure, and that treasure and that light is Jesus Christ? And are you going to respond in like manner, the way Jesus would respond in this life? Will I do that? And that's why Paul could say, listen, I may be struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I may be afflicted in every way, but listen, we're not crushed, persecuted, but not forsaken. We may be walking in these things, but listen, I have this light, I have this treasure, and this light and this treasure is Jesus Christ. Good verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. knowing, verse 14, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us, watch this, with you. We will rise. See what he says. We will rise again with Jesus. That is our hope. I'm not hoping in this flesh. I'm not hoping in this society. I'm not hoping in this government. I'm hoping in God. I'm not hoping in my finances. I'm not putting my trust in the bank account, the retirement account. My hope is in Him. My hope is not in a healthy body. My hope is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Him alone. And he says this, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading, watch, to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We've got this hope, this anticipation of the promise of God, that though our outer man is decaying, in other words, it's getting worse, it gets sick, it dies. Though our outer man, though this vessel of clay, though this body, this outer man is decaying, we have this confidence that our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, let me say this. There's really a couple of ways where you're going to be renewed. Number one is through faith. Is that right? I'm going to believe. But I've got to renew my mind. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And the Bible says that you must take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Not to the obedience of the flesh, not to the obedience of my history, not to the obedience of how God, quote, wired me, but I am to submit to the obedience of the Spirit of God. That's how I'm renewed. I've got to think differently. I've got to put on the mind of Christ. By the way, that's what he says. He says, you have the mind of Christ. To think like Jesus. And you think like Jesus, you'll do what? You'll act like Jesus. And so there's this transformation that takes place by the renewing of our minds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? I mean, how do I do that? Let's say I do have a diagnosis, and it's a bad diagnosis, and I have two things that can go on in my mind. I can turn that thought over to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I can turn it over and just keep walking it into my mind and just allow the enemy just to do his spin in my mind. And all of a sudden, doubt, fear, worry, anxiety, stress. I've got to renew my mind. Through faith, renew my mind based upon the Scriptures of God, upon the Word of God. That I live by His Word. I live by who He is. And then he says this. He says, though we're not losing heart, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now watch, verse 17. For momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction is doing what? It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, there's something great that's supposed to come out of this momentary light affliction. Now, I realize that in that moment, it's not lovely. It's hard. We go through it. We don't think it's momentary. We don't think it's light. We think it's heavy. We think that it's eternal, but it's not. Paul says it's momentary light affliction. And I want to agree with him. I want to agree with the Word of God and what the Word of God says. So he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Different way to think, a different way to look, a different way to see. That's how we move through these days. That's how we move through these times. That's how we move through these seasons of our lives that are hard and that are tough and that we would wish would go away like a vapor. Momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory. I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I want to turn your attention to Isaiah 53 because Isaiah 53 is a prophetic word of this thing called suffering and what Christ would go through when he suffered on the cross. It's a prophetic word that speaks to the Messiah. And what's so interesting about this passage of Scripture is that when Isaiah begins this piece, the very first thing that he says in verse 1, who has believed our message? Who's believed in it? And really, when you look at Scripture and you look at the thread of Scripture, few people believe the message. I don't know why we're so surprised when we see society decaying, because few people believe. Few people embrace. And you've got to ask the question, who really has believed the message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That God has shared His good news, and yet few will embrace it and believe it. Few people believe this message. Few people believe and put their faith in Christ. I mean, when you look at biblical history, for example, I mean, even the life of Christ, when you come to the end of His life and all that He vested in and all the people that He shared life with, and then all you have is 120 people in a room. Where are the thousands? People who've been touched. I think one of the grievous thing for me as a pastor is to see how God touches people and yet they walk away. They walk away. They've come up to this Jordan, so to speak, and God touches them and they see the work of God and they sense the work of God, and yet somehow they will fall away. Few find life. Matter of fact, Scripture speaks to that. Do you remember when God was going to rain down fire on Sodom and Abraham cried out to God and said, just if there's 50 people who will believe, will you spare it? And God says, yes, it's if there's 50. Well, He can't find 50. So He says, how about 45? He can't find 45. He says, well, how about 40? Oh, God, what about 30 people? If there's 30 righteous people in this town, will you save the whole town? And God says, yes. And then Abraham moves through that town and he comes back and says, well, God, if you find 10, can you find, if we just find 10. And the Bible says God stopped talking to him, okay, at that particular point, because 10 could not be found. Few people find life. Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. Peter talked about when you had all these folks during the flood, and he said, and yet just a few people were saved, namely 8 people saved. Few people find life, and that's what Isaiah is saying. I mean, you look at prophets like Elijah who says, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. I'm the only one left here. And how often we can feel so isolated and so alone because few people believe this message. Notice the message. Verse 2, He, that's Jesus, grew up before God like a tender shoot. Like a root out of parched ground, He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Messiah is coming. That's the promise to the Jewish people. Messiah is going to come. And Messiah is going to come and deliver. Messiah is going to come and do this work in our lives. And there's always this anticipation in Jewish history for Messiah. But it's Messiah in man's own image, not God's image. And you know, we can create a Messiah. We can create a Messiah that will let us do what we want to do. We can create a doctrine about Messiah, about Jesus, and just kind of form that thing out according to our flesh. And you have this picture in Jewish history of, yes, we're looking for Messiah, but that ain't Him. You mean to tell me Messiah unattractive? No stately form or majesty? You want to tell me Messiah despised and forsaken? You want to tell me Messiah, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Messiah who we hide our face from? Messiah unesteemed? Messiah who bears griefs and carries sorrows? Well, yeah, maybe, but not the way we think it ought to happen. He's supposed to come in on a white horse and deliver us from the government. That's what this Messiah is supposed to do, kind of get us out of Rome, you know, or get Rome out of us. I mean, that's the kind of Messiah some people serve. And we miss Him. We miss Messiah. And that's what happens. They reject Him. Few believe. Few believe in who He is.
And you know, why is that? Why do people not believe? What is it about Christ that offends people? Or the Christ of the Bible? Because I tell you, the Christ of the Bible will offend. And this is what I believe. I believe that from the very beginning, we just couldn't believe that Christ, Messiah, would be crucified. That's failure. I mean, that's not supposed to happen. Cross is not supposed to happen. I mean, that was a shameful thing. Hanging naked on a cross for all to see. Bled. Whipped. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, forsaken. No, not our Messiah. Our Messiah is going to be good looking. Our Messiah is going to have a good physique. Our Messiah is going to be wealthy. Our Messiah is going to be popular. Our Messiah is going to give us what we want to do. Yeah, we quit believing about Santa Claus when we're kids, but you know what? I'll have a Messiah that's like Santa Claus. Give me what I want when I want it. I'm just going to be a good boy, good girl. It's how people act. It's how people live. And I want to tell you, it's wrong. We just saw in this scripture to the Corinthians, yes, we are afflicted. Do you want to embrace that? That's why we don't want to embrace it. We don't want to be afflicted. We want it to be nice. We want it to be comfortable. We want life to be, and believe me, I'm one because my flesh likes comfort. I don't like conflict. I don't like uncertainty. None of us do. But that's what we embrace when we embrace this Messiah. Yes, we do have life. We do have victory. We do have joy. We have the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth from our lives. And that's what makes it different. But yet we do suffer. Yes, we do hurt. We do struggle. Paul calls it Christ crucified. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Notice, the word of the cross is foolishness. That word's going to show up a couple of times. Foolishness. The Greek word is the Greek word moros. We get our word moron from that. So he says, listen, the word of the cross is moronic. It doesn't make sense. To those who are perishing, that's what it is. To those who are perishing and not believing and walking in Christ, it is moronic. I don't understand this word of the cross. But to us, the ones who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. Word of the cross is the power of God. To die, the scripture says, is to gain. And I'm not talking about the coffin death. Physical. I'm talking about a death to flesh, to the world, to the things of the world, to the things of the enemy. Where we die to these things, where we crucify our lives, as we will see a little bit in just a moment. Look at verse 19, because it's written, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I'm going to set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So he said, listen, you know what's moronic? The wisdom of the world. That's moronic. That's foolish. The Lord knows we've walked in it and realized how much of a moron I can be. Chasing after stuff and things, thinking that that's going to make me happy. And I look back and I think, gosh, I invested in that. I spent my years with that. I spent my weeks in that, my days in that, my nights thinking about that kind of stuff. It's foolish. Why would I give my life to that? Why would I give my time to that? Why would I give my stuff, my resources to that? Foolishness. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, right? Yeah. Thought we were standing well. Depending on life, depending on us, depending on stuff and not God. And then all of a sudden, we fell, and great was its fall. Didn't need anybody telling us anything. Didn't anybody showing us anything. We knew what we needed to do and how to do it. And you know what? No, you didn't. Because it was the foolishness of the world that you walked after. You looked at something and you thought, oh, that sure is got some bling to it. And I think, boy, that's very attractive, so I'm going to run after that. And I run after that, and what I do, I fall on my face and find myself waking up in the pit of destruction. Why? Because the wisdom of the world is foolish. It's foolish. It's the thing that's moronic. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Listen, Jews ask for signs. Show me. If you show me, I'll believe. Greeks, they're looking for wisdom. They're looking to be wise. They're looking for knowledge. But we preach Christ crucified. Watch this. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles or the Greek, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before our God. He says, listen, it's Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a snare. The Greek word is scandalize. The Greek word is saying, listen, you want to talk about Christ crucified? To the Jews, that's a scandal, a snare. That's not our Christ. That's not our Christ. That's not our Jesus. Christ crucified, Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, you mean that's going to pay the penalty? And you mean, I like being religious. I like working for my salvation. I like doing these things. It makes me feel good to know that I'm moving in this direction. No, Christ crucified means that he paid the penalty for your sin once and for all. And you're not saved by the work. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by this grace and this mercy. That's why it's a stumbling block to religion. You mean, all you got to do is believe. Yes. Well, things are going to happen in your life after you believe. It'll prove that you believe. But we're saved by faith. Faith alone. And that's a scandal. That's a snare. We've just got to work for it. Don't get me wrong. You've been here enough to know what I'm preaching and what I'm not preaching. If you're new to me, I do believe you walk this walk and you move through life, putting to death deeds of the flesh and walking the salvation out and being conformed to the image of Christ from glory to glory. But I want to tell you, you get into the kingdom of God by faith and faith alone. It's a scandal to the religious. Matter of fact, not only is it a scandal because of that, because you know, when you preach Christ crucified, it means that not only Christ crucified 2,000 years ago, but you crucified with Christ today. And that's just as much a scandal. Because none of us want to give up the carton. None of us want to give up the flesh. Let's just be honest. We're comfortable with it. That's the way we respond. That's the way we live. That's the way that we handle life, with just the flesh. The Bible says you crucify the flesh and its passions, and you live, the Scripture says. What's so hard about Christ crucified to many of us in this room is not that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. If we believe that, we've got that. But the question is, am I going to die with him? Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die to dream. I die to agenda. I die to the sin. I die to the stronghold. I die to my pride. I die to my arrogance. I die to all those things to allow God to raise up something in my life that is so much better than I could ever have dreamed of. Christ crucified. It means that I die to my selfish ways, to my entitlements. Christ crucified. Listen, go to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Notice the stumbling block. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he revealed this to you. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, because from that time he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised up on the third day. Peter, man,
You said something good today, but you're about to say something really awful. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal to you that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. That I'm not some good old prophet that's reincarnated. Or some good old prophet that's going to tell you how to live, but be a man and be imperfect. No, you said it right when you said you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let me tell you about Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ, the Son of the living God, crucified. I'm about to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. And notice what Peter says. And Peter said, man, this is a stumbling block. This is something that just doesn't make sense. This is a scandal, because he takes him aside in verse 22 and he says, God forbid it, Lord. This will never, and he says it's emphatically, never ever happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are a scandal to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Now, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, but then he says to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a scandal to my life and to my belief system. To the Gentiles, it just doesn't make sense. It's moronic. Morons believe that. It's foolishness. But you know what's interesting? In John, I think John chapter 12, some Greeks come to Jesus. Gentiles. They said, we want to see him. Do you know what he tells them? He tells them the same thing he's going to say in this passage of Scripture in Matthew. Look at Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you know he said that to the Jews that believe, the religious, and he's going to say the same thing in John chapter 12. Same thing. Listen, you got to deny yourself. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it remains by itself. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. Christ crucified. Christ crucified means Jesus dies on the cross 2,000 years ago, yes, and is raised, but 2,000 years later, I lay down my life, the Scripture says. I come after him, I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I follow after him, because if you wish to save your life, you're going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his fathers with his angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Christ crucified. Few believe it. Few embrace it. Few live it out. The crucified life means that you deny your selfish desires and you lay down your life and you live for God. That's what it means. It means that you lay down your sin that's offensive to God. And you don't call sin something else. You call it sin. You don't call it error. I mean, it is error, but it's more than that. It's sin. I've had people tell me, I don't sin, I just make errors. What are you talking about? You call it sin, because that's what it is, and it's an affront and a cost to God. And you die to that. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow Him. Because God has a whole lot better life, it's called a resurrection life, than living a dead life after sin and strongholds. So you die to it. But an attitude that has this confidence about it, an attitude that has this trust and this faith about it, that God is at work in my life, and I know because He's Messiah, that He's Christ crucified, and therefore I want to lay down my life, I want to deny myself, and I want to live for Him and Him alone. Oh, church, it's how you face life. It's how you face the strongholds. It's how you face sin. It's how you face uncertainty. It's how you face the persecution, the affliction. It's how you face it through faith. Dying to self, living to God. That's what Christ crucified is.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on